Okay, so we're talking about the haves and the have-nots that 1 John is talking about. Those that were not of us and went out from us. And the main point of what I'm going through is this. It's very simple. Not everybody who claims to be speaking in the Holy Spirit necessarily is doing so. And so we need to be very discerning, especially in our time, to be aware of that, because unfortunately modern Christianity, especially within the United States and also across the planet, can be very, very gullible, very undiscerning about such things. And so that's really the point here, is that we want to be on our guard, because not everyone who claims to have the unction from the Holy One necessarily has the unction from the Holy One. And John tells us to try the Spirit. So we already know that there's two Bibles. We went through that. There's two churches, and there are two spirits at work. And it's really would behoove us to keep our head on a swivel and go to God's Word so we might be able to discern between these two spirits. So you are on the bottom of page 11 of your study guide, if you happen to have it. And I have an extra study guide up here, but I'm going to finish it today. There's our three basic doctrines of the faith. There's a threefold denial that is very common among all of these false teachers. That is common among all these Christian cults. And the three things that they generally deny is, one, the Godhead, or what theologians would term the Trinity, but I prefer Godhead because that's biblical. Then they'll get wrong the person and work of Christ. And then salvation by grace through faith. They'll teach a works-based salvation. And each and every one of these false teachers, they all make the claim that they have received new knowledge or new revelation from the Spirit. They'll claim that they have this special unction or this anointing from God. And even some of them are so high-minded enough that if you dare challenge them, then it's equivalent to questioning God himself. And so right there should immediately be a red flag, right? Right there should immediately be a red flag. And that's the thing with the have-nots. That's what I call them. The have-nots will always claim to be the authority over the Word of God. Okay? They'll always claim to be the authority over the Word of God and over the common believer. You know, Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, he's talking about the deceitful workers. He's talking about those folks that come into the Corinthian church that transfer themselves into the apostles of Christ, and they were actually false teachers. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:18, he says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." And there were folks that were coming into the Corinthian church that were doing just that. They were claiming authority that they did not have any right to, and they were trying to overlord the church in Corinth. And Paul says, don't let them do that. And that's what these false prophets and these false teachers like to do. He also mentioned this in the book of Colossians as well. In Colossians 1:15, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And so there are folks out there who will teach a false doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just one of the earmarks, one of the red flags, if you will, whenever you hear maybe a new teacher or something like that. What is it that they are saying about Christ? Pay attention to that. Pay a close attention to that. Now, as always, when I give you examples, I give you examples of the extremes. Okay? I give you the examples of the extremes. On your study guide, one of the cults that deny the deity of Christ is the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, that's your blank. Founded by the fellow by the name of Charles Taz Russell in 1870. And it's interesting that this is also an earmark of these groups. They always claim to be the true religion, right? They claim to be the restored Christianity or the restored truth that's been hidden for so long until somebody, you know, all of a sudden gets this revelation from God and they restore the true faith. So over 1800 years there existed no true religion until Charlie came up with his own version. Well, the Mormons do the same thing. They do the same thing. They believe that they've restored the true church of Jesus Christ. And they believe that the true church of Jesus Christ was lost at the death of the apostles. And so for all that time, there was no true church until, guess who? Joseph Smith received from what? An angel, this revelation, right? Islam is no different. They also teach that they are the new faith or the restored faith. And they hold on to this monotheistic faith, believing that by God, God had revealed to their prophet Muhammad, you know, the true faith. And where did Muhammad get his Quran? He says that Gabriel talked to him in a cave. You know, all these things have commonalities. They all have commonalities that we need to be aware of. Going back to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, we read up here in Colossians 1:15, the firstborn of every creature. They'll teach that Jesus was Jehovah's very first created being. So when God started creating everything, the very first thing he created was Jesus Christ. So that was the very first created being. And according to Jehovah's Witness doctrine, Jesus is no better than an highly exalted angel. Okay, in fact, they teach that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. Alright? And of course their claim to fame is a monotheism. They believe in the one true God, Jehovah. Right? So on your study guide, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in one God, whose name is Jehovah, that created the universe. They believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, meaning that His life began in heaven and was God's first creation. That's not far removed from the Mormon doctrine as well. They all have this commonality. They all have this commonality. I don't even know if commonality is a word. Okay, good. I thought maybe I was coining a new one.
Is it the Mormons that believe that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers?
Yeah, they were brothers. Yep. Yep. And Jesus just had a better plan of redemption than Lucifer, and that's why he got, yeah, that's why he got chosen. So on your study guide, the Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine states that Jesus was a created being like the angels. From their book, Reasoning from the Scriptures, written in 1985, page 306, it says, Jesus was only a perfect man, not God in the flesh. I don't know if that's on your study guide or not. Okay, good. And before and after Jesus' incarnation, they believe that Jesus was and now is the Archangel Michael. That's the Watchtower, May 15th, 1963. Jesus was Michael, the Archangel, had become a man. So right there, out of their own writings, this is what they're telling you. This is what they're telling you. They also teach that Jesus is the exact representation, is your blank of God, but is believed to be altogether a separate entity. So he's just a representation of God. All right? Kind of like Adam. Jesus is created in the likeness, there's a similitude of God, kind of like Adam was in the garden, but he's not God in the flesh. He's not God in the flesh. So that's just one of those things, one of those little red flags. You know, what do they say of Jesus? What do they teach about Jesus? In regards to the Holy Spirit, they also believe that the Holy Spirit is God's active force. Active force is the word. an energy emanated, you know, by God and not a literal person of the Godhead. Not a literal person of the Godhead. And we're going to have a deeper study on that coming up. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That word express image means a complete and total likeness in personality, substance, and essence. So yes, Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh. God in the flesh. But they rewrite that kind of stuff in their Bible. They've got their own little Bible and they just rewrite that stuff. Like in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a little g God. Is that what 1 John 1:1 says? No, it does not. But you have to rewrite it in order to fit your ideology. And that's what they do. That's what they do. Continuing on, what Jehovah Witnesses fail to see or willfully reject due to their denial of Jesus Christ's deity is that Paul uses the term firstborn to refer to Christ's preeminence. Preeminence. And if you don't know how to spell preeminence, I think I've got Colossians 1:18 right there on your study guide. Okay? His priority position over creation, including the angelic host, as heir rather than referring to His origin. So here again, the preeminence is the blank of Christ, is the context of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You know, the Lord uses this very same terminology in other places in the Bible. Okay? Example with Israel. God does the same thing in regards to the children of Israel as your blank. Israel is your blank. Exodus 4:22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, is Israel the very first nation that God put together? No, well, according to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, no, it's not, is it? Because when God mixed up the languages, He created all of those different nations. So Israel obviously is not the very first nation that God created. So in regards to Israel, God refers to this nation of Abraham's seed as being the chosen nation of all nations in preeminence. Now what's the key word that I keep? Yeah, it's preeminence. Above all the other nations of the earth. They're God's chosen people. He had a plan for these people. Exodus 19:5, now therefore if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Romans 9:4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. God chose the Israelites because He has a very special plan for them. In the millennial kingdom, they're going to be the priests on this planet teaching all of the nations who are permitted to go into the millennial kingdom about the Lord. About the Lord. That's going to be their role in the millennial kingdom. And because of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it's through Abraham's seed that Jesus Christ came, therefore it's through Abraham's seed, the Jews, the Israelites, right, that all the world would be blessed. So there's that preeminence. There's that preeminence. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, this is what he said in John 4:20. He says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." This is the gal speaking to Jesus. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He says, "You worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So there's that preeminence. There's that preeminence. He also said it of David. That's your blank. He said it of David as well. Psalms 89:20, "I found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him, and but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." Verse 27, "Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." Now, was David God's firstborn? No, he was not. No, he was not. If anybody, you could say Adam maybe was God's firstborn as far as men are concerned, right? But not David. So speaking of David, and prophetically is your blank, his seed, capital S, being the preeminent King of Kings, all the kings of the earth, that's what he's meaning here. I will make him my firstborn. That's preeminence. Certainly David was not God's firstborn. If anyone could claim that that to be the firstborn, it would be Jesus Christ. But it was so the promise of the, this is your blank, eternal throne would be fulfilled through David's lineage that David is referred to in this way. It's an issue of preeminence. That's how the Bible uses that. Romans 1, 3 through 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it's a matter of preeminence. And the Jehovah Witnesses are so staunch in their rejection of this that, like I said before, they rewrite the Bible in order to fit their ideology, to fit their doctrine. On your study guide, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature as the Son of Man and the Son of God in preeminence, in supremacy over all creation, being its creator. So that's what that's all about. It's an issue of preeminence. That's what Colossians 1, 15 through 17 teaches us. That's what it teaches us. Something else about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the firstborn in reference to the resurrection. Is your blank. The resurrection. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he's the firstborn. He is preeminent in resurrection. You know, there were other folks who were resurrected, right? You have the widow of Nain's son. You had Jairus' daughter. Even Lazarus. But what happened to these guys? Or this gal? These gals? They died. Yeah, they died. That wasn't a true resurrection, was it? Jesus Christ did arise from the dead to live forever. Also, another one. Jesus Christ is the firstborn in his position to the church, his position to the church. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So again, his being the firstborn among many brethren, that speaks of his preeminence. And no, that does not mean he's our big brother. Okay, I've heard some preachers of a certain persuasion call him that. He is not our big brother. He's the captain of our salvation. Okay? But he is not our big brother. He's also preeminent above the angelic host, is your next blank. Being their king as well as their creator. He's preeminent above the angelic host. Hebrews 1:4. Being made so much better than the angels. And you know, that's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus Christ being better than. You read that all the time. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. He's better sacrifice, better covenant. Time and time and time again, you read that he's better than. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Jehovah Witness? Has he said that to any angels? No, he hasn't. He said, again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, capital S. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now here's something that's interesting. If Jesus Christ were a created being such as an angelic host like Michael, and yet the angels are commanded to worship him, right? Then this is your blank. Then this is a clear contradiction of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? So, if these angels worship Jesus Christ, who is a creature like themselves, then what are they doing? They are worshiping a creature. No, we worship the Creator, of which Jesus is. Of which Jesus is. I mean, that's what Satan wanted, isn't it? He wanted to be worshipped. That's why he got booted out. No. How can angels worship Jesus if he's a creature, if he's like Michael, if he is a Michael? I mean, even the Apostle John in Romans 19:10 was rebuked for falling down before an angel. Romans 19:9, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. He says, worship God. That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. So the angels, they don't worship another creature. They worship the Creator. They worship God, of which Jesus is. So here's the peril to the born-again believer, the true bride of Christ in this letter, Laodicean age in regards to the unction of the Holy One. This is on your study guide. These wolves will claim divine inspiration. Possessing a special anointing of God, claiming that the Spirit had told them this, or the Spirit said that, or God said this to them, as if they are the recipients of some new revelation, a new word from God. And they'll even claim this when whatever it is that God supposedly had revealed to them is completely contrary to what God's Word says. And you'll find that all the time. You'll find that all the time if you pay attention. Do I have Colossians 2:18 on your study guide? Okay. What does it say there, the first five words? What does it say there?
You don't have it typed out, it's just a reference.
Oh, just a reference? My apologies. The very first five words at Colossians 2:18, we'll turn to Colossians 2:18. Put your eyes on this. First five words, what does it say?
Let
no man beguile you. That's pretty clear. Of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body of joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? And that's exactly what they will try to do. They will try to ensnare you and entrap you into these things, into diets and what you wear and where you go and what you watch. And Paul mentions the whole counsel of God, and that's what these types do, the have-nots. They will not refer to the whole counsel of God. They will take a passage or a scripture and they will lift it out of its context and build an entire doctrine out of a passage or a verse out of context. They do this to support their error. They reject, when you take what it is they're teaching and you compare it to scripture like you're supposed to, right? It exposes their error. And they don't like that. They don't like that. Now that was Paul's concern about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church prided itself about being open to new things. These were Greeks. And what do Greeks love? What do they love? Wisdom. Knowledge. Right? The Jews require a sign. Greeks with, hey, we're a bunch of Greeks. We like that knowledge. We like that wisdom. We like that, you know, something new. Something new. Something that tantalizes my mind, my intellect. We all do. I think that's part... I'm getting on a soapbox. I think that's why sometimes these conspiracy theories that are out there, that's why I think people latch on to them, because they're so fascinating. Diane showed me a video of this gal who was going on and on and on and on and on about something. And I mean, it was so convoluted and twisted and turned around. But she was, there was something infatuating about her because she was such a zealot. And zealots are fascinating. They're so sold out on their conspiracies. But that's what's going on here. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And that's the issue with the church today. We're so willing to bear with those who are clearly speaking contrary to God's word. These types will twist the scripture, they'll manipulate the scripture to try and convince and to deceive. The devil didn't do any differently. That's exactly what the devil does. He'll manipulate and he'll twist scripture. Do you remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness? Remember reading that? Matthew 4, 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Do you know where the devil got that? Turn to Psalms chapter 91. Look at Psalms chapter 91. And when you get to Psalms 91, look at verse 11. And raise your hand when you're there. Oh, fantastic. Good job. So Psalms 91:11 says, this is what he quoted, For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Okay, so far so good. But look at verse 13. Look what he left off. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. He left that off. Why did he do that? Because he's the young lion. He's the snake. Remember Genesis? The seed of the woman is going to step on the head of the snake. How convenient for the devil to leave that bit out. But that's what they do. That's what they do. They'll quote the scripture, but they will conveniently leave out that which contradicts what they're trying to deceive you by. You know, I've given you many, many examples ad nausea. You're probably getting sick of it. So on your study guide, I've given you many examples of these types in previous lessons for the purpose of revealing to you that such as these that John is referring to do indeed exist and actually flourish. And here we go. In the lukewarm, pluralistic, religious environment of the Laodicean church age. Pluralistic religious environment. In other words, what I mean by that is that we are so willing to accept anyone with the label of Christian on them without even checking them, without even considering what it is that they're saying or what they have written. That's how these people sell so many books. Like the Corinthian church, the Laodicean church receives any and all with a semblance of Christianity, believing themselves wise, in reality, very, very foolish. Now here's a hard statement. These who teach error contrary to God's word are not speaking from the spirit of truth, but of error, and their doctrine is to be rejected. That's a hard saying, because a lot of people don't want to do that. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They don't want to appear intolerant. They don't want to appear hard-nosed. 2 Peter 2:1 talks about these folks, and in verse 2 he says, And many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious means destructive, ruinous, deadly. If I were to offer you a glass of water and you knew it had a drop of arsenic in it, would you drink it? And yet people do it all the time. There are simply too many passages in the Bible that tell us that we should not heed these type of teachers, these have-nots. Again, I'll give you an extreme example. Kenneth Copeland, he claims that Jesus once spoke to him. And this is what Jesus said to Kenneth Copeland. He says, Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking that you are God. capital G. Jesus said this to Kenneth, they crucified me for claiming that I was God, but I never claimed that I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and that he was in me. Hallelujah. That's what you are doing. And people believe this stuff. You know, you've got all these different gospels. You've got the word of faith, heresy, that's popular on Christian television. Yeah, I'm going to name names. Oral Roberts, he's now dead. Boy, what an influence he had at one time. Kenneth Hagin, he's now dead. You got Kenneth Copeland, you got Marilyn Hickey, you got Fred Price, Jesse Duplantis. Boy, he's a wonderful individual. Creflo Dollar, Rod Parsley, Paula White, Paul Crouch, Benny Hinn. Did you know Paula White is on the White House staff, Office of Faith for Trump? So she's one of Trump's spiritual advisors. That just shows you the depth of influence that's out there. And what these false teachers rely upon is that the ignorance of the common church member sitting in the pew that will not take the time to read and study their Bible so that they're able to discern between truth and error. That's what they're counting on. And some of these, like I said, are so bold that if you dare question them, then it's the same as touching one of God's anointed. Psalms 105:15 saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, I'm sorry. If this anointed person, if this so-called prophet is preaching or teaching something contrary to God's word, I'm going to touch him all day long. You know, I've been accused of church bashing and preacher bashing and hating. Folks, I don't hate anybody. But what I do hate is the lies that are being taught that are condemning people to hell. That I do hate. That's what needs to be exposed. That's what needs to be exposed. And the main takeaway is simply this. Is my authority something that Kenneth Copeland might say? Or is my authority what has been preserved in the written word of God? That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. The Bible is the touchstone of truth. And if you compare their teachings with God's word and their teachings do not align with God's word, what are you to do? Reject it. Reject it. You're not being a bad guy. You're not being intolerant. You're doing the right thing. And this is something that proves to be very, very difficult for the average person in the pew. So on your study guide, the Spirit of Truth will never say anything contrary to the written truth of the Bible. You can bank on that. Psalms 119:160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why I went through all those versions in that one class that we went through, and I showed you all the omissions. That's why we stick to the KJV, folks. That's why we stick to the KJV. You can trust this. I've already shown you can't trust those others. So we have to come to grips. There are the they and the them. And then there is the us and the we. And you thought mixing of pronouns was something new. There are those who do not possess the spirit of truth. And we need to come to grips with this. 1 John 2:20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So on your study guide, the word "know," as in "you know all things," means to perceive, to discern, to examine in order to understand. We do that through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Then he says in verse 16, and this is what's often left off, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." That needs to be included in that, but it never is. You know, there may be students of the Bible that know more than I do, but we've all received this gift of the unction. We all have the Spirit of God within us in order to help us understand and know His truth without exception. We've got God's preserved Word. We have His indwelling Spirit. And yes, we do have gifted godly teachers. When you find a gifted godly teacher, hang on to them. But remember, they're just men, and they do make mistakes. John 15:26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So on your study guide, don't believe every spirit, because not every spirit rightly testifies of Jesus Christ. On your study guide, we have God's Word for us to exercise discernment, being aided by the Spirit of truth to examine what is claimed by these other spirits, whether they speak in agreement to God's written Word or not. So that's discernment, examine, agreement. Second Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate." You know, Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church because of their willing to receive anyone who came with the label of Christianity on them. We have to be careful with that. They had these credentials. We have to be careful with that. They had a semblance of being a Christian. We have to be careful with that. Be like the Bereans. The Corinthians, the more articulate, the more impressive, the better they liked it. Hey, folks today are no different. You know what the critique that Paul's enemies used on Paul in order to elevate themselves in the eyes and the ears of others? 2 Corinthians 10:10, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." I think that's kind of a low blow. But why did they do that? To elevate themselves. How can that little stumpy Jew over there with the bad eyes tell you anything? Look at me. Look at all my credentials. I got a nice suit on. I'm clean shaven. Okay, this is my opinion. Beware of the hipsters that are preaching today, folks. Beware of the hipsters. We need to check them out. And we need to check ourselves out too. We need to examine ourselves as well. So in regard to the have-nots, They're not to be heeded. They're to be proven. And if they're found to be reprobate, they're to be rejected. Plain and simple. So on your study guide, reprobate is your blank. And not standing the test of Scripture in regards to the doctrine or truth of the faith, and therefore these teachers and their teachings are to be rejected. On your study guide, contrary to what these seducers may claim, the unction is not to reveal more truth, but to confirm truth that has already been revealed and preserved for God's people in the Bible. You know, I've had brothers come to me with a book or something for me to read written by one of these folks, and they want me to read these books or read these papers, and I already know that the author of these books and these papers, you know, are off base. And this is me. I don't read them. I don't spend the time on them. I'm doing good enough trying to study the truth. That's what I do. And that would be my advice to anybody. Stick with the truth. And then you'll be able to discern the false. Amen? Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we are so grateful that you have preserved for us your written word. Lord God in heaven, help us to be able to study it, know it, learn it, read it, hide it away in our hearts, so that we might be able to discern between the haves and the have-nots. We thank you so much, Father, for your Spirit that indwells us to help us to learn and read and understand your word. We just pray, Father in heaven, that we would be faithful to the truth, and that, Lord God in heaven, we would live according to your truth. Help us to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.